So we're looking at another amazing scripture today, and it's Romans chapter 15. Now, you might have noticed that last Sunday was like the climax, the crescendo, the consummation of everything Paul said came together in that last sermon. So if you missed it, it's online on sweetscornerschurch.com or thesweetschurch.com, however you want to get there. Just type that in, and you can get that, because that's an important message to hear, and it's all about hope. But today, what we're going to realize today is that Paul's kind of done. He's written the whole letter. He's written his letter to the Romans, and now he's done. And we've kind of entered into the epilogue, which means it means some extra words at the end of the letter. Paul's saying, okay, here's some extra stuff. And so he's really doing one of those things where a pastor says, in conclusion, and then he talks for another 15 minutes, right? You ever see a pastor take their watch off and put it on the pulpit before? Guest speakers often do this. You know what that means? Absolutely nothing. No sense of time. So this is what Paul's doing too. He's like, he closes it out, and yet his closing is long. And one thing we need to remember, that as we read through this epilogue, you might be thinking, oh, you know, I'll be able to skip the next couple of weeks. For one thing, we're not going to actually stay in Romans. We're going to be going into some messages about Christmas over the next couple of weeks, and then we're jumping back in the new year into these last few sermons in Romans. But one thing you need to remember is that just because we're in the epilogue, we're in the end of the book of Romans, and we're going to look at Paul's closing statements, we're going to look at his, you know, hey, say hi to so-and-say, say hi to Bob and this person and that person. We're going to get into all of that. Even that is inspired. When the Bible said, Paul says to Timothy that all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives, that it straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right, he even means the epilogue of his letter to the Romans. And so what we're going to learn as we go through this is we're going to learn Paul's heart. You're going to get into the mind a little bit of Paul, just like we did at the beginning of Romans when we talked about Paul's greetings and his statement of who he is and why he did what he did. You're going to learn Paul's heart. You're also going to learn why he said some of the things that he said and the tone in which he was saying those things. He uses some conciliatory statements to make sure they understand that he wasn't mad at them. And you're also going to just see how the church was so connected together. And that's kind of what we're going to be looking at through the next couple of weeks. But Romans 15, verse 13, we're going to read verse 13, because 13 and 14 kind of go together, says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. So you see what happens here? He's coming to a close, and he's kind of summarizing things for people and allowing them to know, you know, hey, these are the reasons why I write. But what you'll notice is that in this verses 13 and 14, there are five fullnesses that are talked about. And these five fullnesses all come together into doing one particular thing for the church, and that is admonishing one another. So, you know, being filled with all joy and peace and hope and goodness and knowledge, all five of those all culminate together into being able to, as a church, to admonish, to counsel one another, to encourage one another, even to rebuke one another when necessary. And of course, we're going to look at a little bit at how that has to be done. So we're going to, first of all, just briefly go back and look at a couple of those ones that I talked about last week, which is joy, peace, and hope. And first of all, a reminder that when you have joy, peace, and hope, you are reflecting the person of Jesus Christ to this world. Remember, I gave you the illustration of that reflectors in our parking lot, how the kids, sometimes they knock the top off, which makes the reflector, it takes it from something that reflects a light source that's not its own, right? That's what we do. We reflect a source that's not our own. We reflect Jesus Christ, you know, the goodness and the joy and the peace. It doesn't come from us as a source. We reflect it. But what happens is you knock off the reflector and all you're left with is a stick in the mud. And I tell you, you know, when you have a church that's full of sticks in the mud, it's not a very happy place to be. You know, we end up, that's all we do is we're just a stick in the mud. But when you're reflecting the glory of God, it's like, you know, you can, sometimes you're just overwhelmed at God's goodness as you see him working in and through your congregation. And this is how Paul feels about the Roman church, and this is how I feel about Sweet's Corners Church. You know, I've been here for 24 years, and I've seen the goodness of God in you people. I've seen joy. I've seen peace. I've seen hope. I've seen you go through struggles, but in your struggles, I see that you are full of goodness, and you're full of the knowledge of God and his truth and his life. And because of that, I see the glory of God reflected in this church, and it makes me hopeful as a pastor. But just a reminder, the fullness of joy, I didn't use this scripture last week, I don't think, but it's talked about by David when he prays to God after he sins. Remember David's great sin that he committed, and then he was confronted, and then he prays to God, and he says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." And fullness of joy comes first through your salvation. And so David says, "I lost that joy of knowing that my sins are washed away." Remember, David is also the one who says, "Blessed are those whose sins are covered, and to the one to whom God does not impute unrighteousness," that God doesn't put it or does not hold our sins against us, but he washes them away. That's what the joy of salvation is. It is knowing that, you know what, I still sin, but I know that I'm a Jesus follower, and I know that he's made a way for me to be free from my sin. It doesn't stick on me. It's like Teflon, the grace of God. He just continues to wash me as I trust in him and repent of my sins. He makes me clean by his word. It's the joy of your salvation. But there's another part of joy that's talked about, and that is the joy of satisfaction. The joy of just being a child of God. It's what Paul talks about when he says in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Not just rejoice always, again, I say rejoice, but rejoice in the Lord always. It's, once again, Jesus is the source of our joy, you know, both in salvation and satisfaction, just having that him every day in our lives. Then the fullness of peace. I want to remind you that joy is the active part. It's the active part of our faith, our Christian life. Peace is the passive part of our Christian life. And remember last week I had reminded you that peace was two parts, that we have peace, first of all, with God, and then we have the peace of God. Peace with God because he saved us, and then we have the peace of God, which means that just knowing that we're in the presence of God, knowing that God will bring us through anything. So peace is that inward thing that happens when we just know and trust that God's got this. Have you ever had those moments where you're just like, I need to know that God has got this? And you just have this peace, even though you shouldn't be peaceful, you have peace because you know that your God is a big God. He's the God who can do all things. And so it's what Isaiah talks about when he says, "I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." Why? Because he trusts in you. So God says his promise is that he will give you the peace of God. So you have peace with God and the peace of God. And finally, from last week is the fullness of hope. And I'm giving you different scriptures and different ways of looking at it this week because I'm reminding you. And Paul will tell you in this scripture too. He says, "I remind you." So the fullness of hope, Christian hope versus modern hope. And I did say this last week, that Christian hope versus modern hope is different. Modern hope says, "I hope so," right? It's a "I hope so." And the Christian hope is, "I am hope-filled. I am hopeful and I am sure." It is a hope sure. It is a hope that knows that it will do, that God will do what he says. Now, the thing I didn't say last week is, I don't think I focused enough on the fact that your hope, a large part of your hope, is that Jesus is returning. Jesus is returning. Vanessa's been reminding this the last couple weeks in her prayer, I think in second service. I don't know if you heard her pray out, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Jesus, return for your church." You know, and that type of prayer is an important prayer. That type of attitude is an important attitude to have, of Jesus, come for your church. You see, as Christians, oftentimes we don't realize the importance of being hopeful and that we are looking forward to Jesus Christ and spending eternity with him. Really, as Christians, people believe oftentimes, and I hear this in the church, is that death will come and the Lord may come. Right? Death will come. I'm going to die, but the Lord may come before I die. You know how wrong that is? That's not at all the attitude that we are to have. And I know it's been 2,000 years since the New Testament has been written, and that they believed that the Lord will come and death may come. And that is the same attitude that we are to have today. Did you know that? We are to believe that Jesus is coming. He could be here tomorrow. Jesus is coming for his church. That is the attitude that we are to have. And in the meantime, we may die, but the Lord will come. Right? That's the focus. And you look at it and say, oh, you're just being fussy over the order of things. No, it makes all the difference in the world. It makes it so that we do pray that prayer, Jesus, come quickly. This world's a mess. People are hurting. You know, come for your church, come for your bride. And I know there's always a tension in there. And the tension exists for me too, to know that I have unsaved loved ones who I want to see. And you know what? That's the only thing that's holding our Savior back from coming for his church, is that he has people that he still is bringing into the kingdom. But still, you can pray those two things together. You can pray, God, save my loved ones and come quickly for your church. Jesus, allow them to hear the truth and come quickly for your church. And so that's what we had talked about last week, and I just wanted to give you some different perspectives on that. One final word on it is that joy looks upward, peace looks inward, and hope looks forward. Let me say that again. Joy looks upward, peace looks inward, and hope looks forward. And just remember that as God fills you with all hope and joy and peace in believing. Now on to verse 14. The fullness, and we're going to talk about the fullness of certain things. And the first one that he talks about says, now I myself am confident concerning you, brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Now notice the difference here. Paul goes from talking about, you know, things that we are to kind of pursue to kind of putting it out there of saying, listen, these are things that you guys as a church, I know you're full of these things. Right? He says, you're full of goodness. He says, you're full of truth. You are full of knowledge. And he says, you're able to admonish one another. Now, when he says you're full of goodness, you have to realize he's not saying that you guys are inherently good people just because, you know, you're just a really good person. That's not the type of goodness that he's talking about. Have you ever met somebody who's not a Christian and you just think, he's just a good guy? You know those types of people? And our crazy thought is, you know, they'd make a great Christian. It doesn't make any sense because we know that there is none righteous, no, none, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've all become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. And yet we look at them and think, man, they'd make a great Christian. The only thing they're missing is Jesus in their life. And it's a wrong thought on our behalf because nobody is good. You know, they might have a good act. And they might have, and you know what, human goodness is not, you know, it's not a terrible thing. It's great that they have some goodness, but they're so not good enough. None of us are good enough. So when Paul's talking about being full of goodness, he's saying you're full of goodness in that the Holy Spirit has given you the fruit of the Spirit. And that is that you're full of goodness. You're full of the Word of God. You're full of the truth and the life of God. You are full of all the things that are good for the kingdom of God. You're full of the person of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is rich in you. Why are you full of goodness? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Because the Word of God dwells in you. Because you're full of God's life, and therefore you are full of goodness. You know, they hated evil, the Roman Christians. So Paul acknowledged that. They hated evil. And they overcame evil with good. And really, this is the greatest testimony that you can have, is someone saying to you, you're full of goodness. You're a good person. Not because, you know, you're good in yourself. Do you remember Jesus says there is none good but God? But you're full of goodness because of the Holy Spirit. And this is what was said of Barnabas. It says in Acts chapter 11, 24, that he was a good man. And what it's talking about is God's goodness in him. And also Paul says to them, he says, you have fullness of knowledge. You're full of knowledge. Now, this is not intellectual capacity or attainment. And my kids were telling me a couple days ago about this young boy who is set to graduate from university at the age of 10. Have you heard of this boy? He's just on the news recently. His parents said to the teachers when he went to school, they said, there's something special about our boy. And the teachers were like, yeah. Every parent tells us that. You know, of course, your children are special. Yeah, yeah. But the teacher soon realized that it was true. The parents had described this boy like a sponge, and he graduated from high school in 14 months, and now he is set to graduate from university by the age of 10, right? very smart boy. I said to my kids as they told me the story, I said, you know what? I could have done the same thing, but my teachers just didn't recognize it in me. Kaylee reminded me, she's like, Dad, she says, I thought you were in a class for special students that didn't understand things very well. I'm like, yeah, but you know, I still believe it was an enrichment class for kids who needed extra education because we were so smart. But I wish I had the natural intellectual capacity, but you know what I want more? Is I want the spiritual knowledge. You know, it's worth so much more. Like, I've seen people with incredible knowledge. How many times have we seen people who are, you know, incredibly knowledgeable, who have done wonders for science and all this other kind of stuff, but yet total destruction in their own lives? They don't have spiritual knowledge. They don't know how to live life. They don't know how to, you know, live in a way that brings glory to God, because they never learned. And so Paul, when he says you're full of knowledge, he's talking about spiritual knowledge. It's the thing that he prayed for the Philippians. He said, in this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Jesus Christ. You see, this type of knowledge isn't for bragging rights. It's not to say, you know, I know all of this stuff, I am very spiritual, but rather it comes out in a practical way. It says that they are approving the things that are excellent, that they are sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. And it comes out in a way that it benefits their life and the lives of those all around them. And ultimately it brings glory to our Father, who is the one who gives us this spiritual knowledge. And this is the overflow of it all. Okay, so out of this joy and this peace and this hope and out of this goodness and out of all of this knowledge, all this five fullnesses, out of all of this, here is what it all culminates to, and that is able to admonish. Now, the Roman Christians, they didn't keep this fullness to themselves. They became ministers of the gospel. And what happened is they could share their faith with other with people who needed to know about Jesus, because they knew, they were full of knowledge, they were full of hope. And therefore, when somebody, remember I said this last week, that, you know, when somebody sees the hope that's in you, they ask you, well, they were full of the knowledge to share, well, what, this is why I have this hope. And they had a way of explaining it, because they had this knowledge and understanding of how to explain the truths of God to different people. They're full of the knowledge of what God's done for them, and were able to tell others of this knowledge. So they were ministers of the gospel to those who didn't know Jesus. They were also able to comfort people within the church who are going through struggles, because they were full of hope from the scriptures. They knew the word of God, and so if somebody was going through a hard time, they were able to say, hey, you know, Isaiah tells us that he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him because he trusts in him. Keep your mind on Jesus. Keep your heart on Jesus. And they were able to give hope and comfort through the scriptures, through what it said in the Old Testament, and through the letters the apostles were writing. They knew the truth. They knew and they understood why men were sinful, and they knew and understood who God was as a righteous God. They knew the plan of salvation. They knew about why Jesus came as the Redeemer, why he had to be born of a virgin so that he could be the sinless Son of God, fully God and fully man. They understood all of this so that they could communicate it to each other, encourage each other in the faith, and give hope and peace and comfort and counsel to those who maybe were going astray. Now, in the church, we oftentimes think that, you know, when people need counsel, we have to send them to a counselor who's a professional, who has psychiatric training, somebody who is able to counsel from a perspective that understands the human mind and understands all the different ways in which the mind works and has gone through years of university to understand the human thought process and the brain. But I want to tell you today that God's word is enough. Now, you know, I understand the need within the world for psychiatrists and secular counselors and all these people who understand thought processes. You know, it's the best that they have to offer. And I have no problem with Christians who have both the understanding of the human mind, and I'm fascinated with all the studies of the human mind, but I want to tell you that the Word of God is enough. That all of our problems, all of our psychological problems and things that happen are all a result of sin, and the Bible is fully able to show us the need for a Savior and to direct us into a life of fullness in every single way possible. And so we oftentimes underestimate our ability to help people. And I want to encourage you guys, this is the greatest gift that a pastor can have, is when a church realizes one of the things that I think we'll look back on from the other side, from heaven looking back on history, is wondering at this huge potential we had within the church, and that is that every single one of you is able to minister. Every single one of you is able to counsel, to rebuke, to encourage, to admonish, to build each other up, because you're full. You're full of joy, peace, hope, the word, and goodness. You're full of the life of God, and therefore you can challenge and change the course of another individual's life within the church. And this is something that we don't do enough of, because we look at it and we think, well, I'm not trained. You know, you should talk to the pastor about that. You know, send them to Wes, and then, you know, if Wes can't handle it, he'll send them off to counseling. You know, as a church, you know, and I love it when I hear that so-and-so's meeting with so-and-so, and this person's helping this person, and I hear these things all the time, because our church as a whole believes that the believers are able to admonish. You're able to encourage each other and to guide each other. We are going to do it imperfectly. We're going to make mistakes. Sometimes we're going to do things that maybe aren't quite right, but we're going to learn together and we're going to work together. And in the end, the church can grow much quicker if all of us are doing this work. Because this is what Paul is saying here, is that this is one of the biggest untapped resources within the church, able also to admonish one another. Paul goes on here, and he says that in verse 15, he says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God." So do you notice what he does? He uses this conciliatory language of, you're full of all goodness, you guys are full of truth. And he's not just saying these things to butter them up, but he is saying these things to say, guys, I recognize this. I see in you truth. I see in you goodness. I see that you're able to admonish each other. I see you encouraging each other as a church, or I hear about it from a distance anyways, because you have to keep in mind, Paul never went to this church. He never attended this church. He never visited this church. He only knew of them from a distance and from some of the members who came and visited him and correspondence. That's all he knew from this church. And so what he's doing is he's going back over his letter, and he's realizing, oh man, I have said some pretty hard things to them. And I don't know if you've noticed this while we're going through the book of Romans, but there were some pretty hard truths that Paul hit on, and he would just speak it boldly. You know, I really, when I look at this boldness, I think Paul with his boldness is a lot like John Foreman with his caps lock. Have you ever got an email from John? John, he's not here, is he? No. John loves his caps lock. And so when he sends you an email, I'll just tell you all right up front, you know, when he uses caps lock, he isn't yelling at you. He loves you. He's just excited. So every time he's excited, he can't help himself. His little pinky shoots out and it hits that caps lock and he just goes, right? And it's so all bold. And you're like, John, quit yelling at me. It's like, John's not yelling at you. He just loves caps lock and exclamation marks, okay? I've told them this several times, and I will use this when he's in the second service as well. Just to let you know, Paul's feeling the same thing. He's like, you know what? Sometimes my little pinky hit that caps lock. And I'm realizing I'm not going to rewrite this letter, because why did I write this letter? He says, I wrote this letter. He says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you." So there's two reasons. As reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God. So one thing to remember is that it was the grace given to him by God. God anointed him, called him, appointed him for this purpose to write this letter to this church, right? He did it. It was God's grace. It wasn't Paul's, you know, Paul didn't wake up in the middle of the night. He ate too much pizza and he's like, I can't sleep. You've got some crazy dreams. I think I'm just going to write this random letter to the Roman church. I've never written to them before. This wasn't Paul's baby. This wasn't Paul's letter. It wasn't something he just wanted to do. He, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was directed to pen these words. And in retrospect, after reading, you know, and thinking about what he just wrote, he's putting in some comments to say, hey, guys, I might have spoken a little boldly, but I want you to know where it came from. One, we need to be reminded. How many of you need to be reminded of things? Especially us guys. You know, like, give us a little grace sometimes. You know, what's his name talks about it in the marriage course. We need to be told a few times. Don't get angry after one time. We need to be told a few times, you know, to do something. You know, maybe write it down for us or something. You know, we need to be reminded a little more. What Paul's saying is that you're all forgetful. You're all forgetful. You're creatures of habit. We get caught in bad patterns. And you know what? Most of the time when I'm counseling somebody, this is what I hear over and over again. I already know the truth. You ever find yourself saying that? I know what to do is right. I know the right things to do. I just have to do it. You know, I need to be reminded. I need to be told. I need to be encouraged. And that's why it's important for us to admonish each other. And that's why Paul said, I wrote this letter in order to remind you of certain things. Paul was a reminder because he felt it was important to tell the church what they needed to hear and to remind them of it often. You know, he says, finally, my brethren, in Philippians 3:1, I know I'm jumping around there a little bit on the scriptures. Sorry there, Paul. I know it's your first Sunday on the job. I'm so sorry. And I meant to say this at the beginning of the service. You know, I set Paul up for complete failure right at the start. I said, Paul, could you do this for us? I look around and there's nobody else. And I'm like, you can press a button at least, right? Paul, can you do this? And he says, you're probably going to fire me. I said, doesn't matter, Paul. We just need somebody to press a button. Like, you know, we get a monkey to press a button. So Paul came over. And I showed him how to press the button. He's like, I got this. I think I got this. And then I go and I didn't press the one thing that made it go on the screen. So I set him up for complete failure. And I wanted to say at the beginning of this service, God didn't set you up for failure at all. He gave you everything you need in order to be an effective minister of the gospel. He gave you joy and peace and hope and fullness in knowledge and fullness of goodness. And he made you able to admonish. He set you up with every single thing. He didn't just throw you into this, but he gave you his own Holy Spirit to guide you and lead you in truth. And he gave you his word, which takes all that and pulls it all together to give you this instruction and guidance, which the Holy Spirit reminds you of. The least we can do is admonish one another, right? The least you can do is you look at it and say, well, I'm not perfect. Well, if you wait till you're perfect, you'll never admonish a single person for the rest of your life. God is perfecting you. God is where it's not perfection, it's direction. He has you in the right direction. Encourage those who need to be encouraged. And so we need to remind each other. But Paul also wanted to emphasize to them that, you know, he said these things that come across as strong. They come across as bold. And, you know, when we look back over Romans, we see a few of those things. We see in Romans 1 where Paul says, therefore, you are inexcusable, man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge, you condemn yourselves. For you who judge, you practice the same things. Now, I don't know if he was specifically talking to the Romans or a hypothetical judgmental person who was in their midst, but he did speak very harshly there. You know, in Romans 6, he says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. So in other words, I got to bring it down to your level. You know, that's pretty hard. It's pretty difficult to hear these words from the Roman church. They might be thinking, ouch, you know, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Thanks a lot, Paul. You know, and he says, but he reminds them in Romans 8, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells you. You know, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. You're not even a part. You know, so he's talking to him bluntly, strongly, boldly. His pinky's shooting out and hitting that caps lock over and over again. And he's being directed by the Spirit because we need to be reminded. You know, he says in Romans 11, Romans 9, he says, regarding God, he says, how do you blame God for choosing to work with one person and using another person as an implement of God's wrath? You know, who are you to judge God? Who do you think you are, is what he tells them. In Romans 11, he says, watch out. If you start judging the Israelites, watch out because you're just grafted in. They are the original olive tree. In Romans 12, he says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Don't have a high opinion of yourself. You think you're all that? Back off. Back down. You know, don't think so highly of yourself. And so over and over again, Paul is speaking in all caps with exclamation marks in boldness. And yes, I sometimes quote those scriptures too fast. He's reminding them they need to be reminded. Paul knew something that we all know. our minds need to be renewed and rewired. We're going to close with this in conclusion. I'm going to put my watch down. This is in conclusion. This is what we need to close on, is that we need to be reminded often. You know, did you notice the bridge has been out on Raynham Road? It was out all summer long. And when they announced it in the spring, I was going to go to the board and say, I'm sorry, guys, I'm going to have to take the summer off. The bridge is out. But I knew that Larry Scher was going to, you know, he was going to call me on it. He's like, Pastor, if you can't get to the church, I don't know if we'll be able to get your paycheck to you if that bridge is out. So I kept on coming. But you know what's happened now? All summer, I've been taking a different route, going around concession 2, concession 2, concession 2, over and over again. It's in my mind. Now the bridge is fixed. It's actually really nice. That road is better. It's a little bit nicer. I don't have to go by the busy craziness of the SO shutdown with those guys getting out of the off work, flying down that road and cutting each other off, and in Rima leaving there like a, you know, just driving like a mad woman. I don't have to take that route anymore. I have a better route, more peaceful. I can go over the Raynham Bridge now. But you know what I find myself doing? I turn in Selkirk every single time. Every single time, unless I'm consciously telling myself, take that route. No, now it's ingrained in my head. And I want to tell you that this is the way that your mind works in regard to even spiritual things, in regard to your sinful patterns. You do something, you get a reward, or you have a sense of, you know, good feelings from something, and you just do that thing over and over again. 90% of what you do during the day is not through conscious thoughts, but through habit. God created that way because you'd go insane if you always had to consciously choose every morning to brush your teeth and eat breakfast. You just do certain things without putting a whole lot of thought into it because God created your mind that way. It's a beautiful thing, but sin has caused it to be a terrible thing for you. And so what happens is sinful patterns cause you to turn and go a long way around, go through terrible situations when you could have gone on a straight, nice path. Sin causes you to go in different directions over and over again. And Paul has said, I want you to go on the path of righteousness. And you as a church, you're able to admonish and encourage each other to stay on the right path. And if you see a Christian going down another path, you know, as James says, you know, if he who encourages corrects a brother, saves a soul from death, and covers a multitude of sins. In other words, get that person that was going on the wrong path to go on the right path and to follow after Jesus again. And we, reading the word, never, you should never do this on a Sunday morning to say, oh, I heard this before. You know why? Because I've been saying the same thing for 24 years to you guys. Of course you're going to say, I've heard this before. And you know what? I don't mind it at all. The only time I mind it is when I get a guest speaker in who says what I've been saying for 24 years, and you act as if you've heard it for the first time. That's the only time it drives me nuts. It's like, I said that 1,000 different times, and suddenly, you get it now. It's like, thanks a lot. I'm just telling you the truth here. It hurts. I don't mind telling you the same thing. Don't ever have the attitude, oh, he's preaching on this. I've heard this already. I know this. Yes, you know it. Now let's live it, because we can all be reminded of these things. I'm being reminded of you constantly by your testimonies, by your actions, by your lifestyle, and sometimes by your direct words and your scriptural encouragement. You are reminding me who I am in Jesus Christ and how I am to act as a follower of Jesus Christ and as a leader of a church, as somebody who's supposed to guide and direct. And so I'm being encouraged by you. I want you to encourage each other and always, every Sunday, with full attentiveness, listen and take in the word of God. You do a great job of that. Never give that up, because God's word changes us. Let's stand up together.